Matthew 13:53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief. Our chief physician, the Surgeon General, has made the declaration that smoking is hazardous to your health. But in this passage, our great physician, Jesus Christ, demonstrates that unbelief will be hazardous to your life eternally, presently, physically, emotionally, in every area of your being. Unbelief is hazardous and dangerous. You see, in this passage, Jesus had just finished teaching his disciples by the seashore a series of parables that they might have understanding about the kingdom. He gave revolutionary and enlightening teachings to them. And then he leaves Galilee and he travels about 20 miles to the west. He heads back for his home city, his hometown of Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue there and he begins to share with them. And he begins to really open up his heart to them, but they didn't receive from him. Unbelief filled their hearts. They did not believe in him, and so the chapter ends by saying, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Mark's gospel takes it even a step further. In telling us the same story, Mark says he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. It is not simply that he would do no mighty works there. Mark tells us he could do no mighty works there. He was limited by their unbelief, even as the Old Testament declares that the people of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel because of their unbelief. Gang, unbelief is hazardous to your health. He went to his home city and would have done miracles and wonders among them, would have done great things for them, but because of their unbelief, he could do no mighty works among them. Unbelief is sickening. We see in this passage that it affects people in three ways. First of all, unbelief blinds your eyes and you become skeptical. Secondly, unbelief poisons your heart and you become cynical. Thirdly, unbelief robs your life and you become sterile. Unbelief is hazardous to your health, blinding your eyes, poisoning your heart, sterilizing your life. First, in this passage, look with me at the way unbelief blinded their eyes. When Jesus came to them, they asked the question in verse 54, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? We've heard about his miracles, and we are hearing his teaching. Man, where did he get these things? And they said that very skeptically. They were not inquiring with integrity. They were speaking skeptically. Where did he get these things? They should have known. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, who was the chief teacher in Israel at that time, said, "Master, we know that thou must be from God, for no man can do the things that thou doest unless God be with him." And Nicodemus went on into conversion, being born again. These people should have known. Miracles were happening. The dead were living. The lame were walking. The blind were seeing. The deaf were hearing. They should have known. It was obvious that God was working. But unbelief blinds your eyes to the obvious. And they became skeptical. Even as people are blinded to this day, in our community, across our country, it is obvious that God is real. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." The heavens declare the glory of God. Man, look up. Look on a clear night and see the Milky Way galaxy. 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Who put them there? Traveling at tremendous speeds, the galaxy is swirling not only within itself, but it's being hurled across the universe. 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And they tell us that there are at least 100 billion more galaxies that have at least 100 billion stars in each galaxy. 100 billion stars in each of 100 billion more galaxies. Many much larger than our own Milky Way galaxy. Which, if you compute that out, it comes to 10 billion stars that are as large as our sun, spinning around and moving through the universe. 10 billion stars. That's more Big Macs than McDonald's serves in a year. That's a lot of stars. 10 billion stars. With planets circling many of those stars, the figures just get astronomical. You think, my, it must be crowded up there. Pick a point, any point. Take a point. State your coordinates. Pick a point. Even though there is 10 billion stars with billions and billions of planets around it, what are the chances of in that point you pick hitting a star, a planet, a comet, or an asteroid? The chances are 1 in 10 to the 38th power. Which equals 1 trillion trillion. That's your chances. Those aren't very good odds. Pick a number between 1 and 1 billion trillion trillion. That's the chances of your pinpointing a planet, a star, an asteroid, a comet, whatever. In other words, gang, we're talking the expanse of space is huge beyond our comprehension. It's vastly empty, even though there are 10 billion trillion stars and galaxies that are beyond what we can even comprehend. And yet people have the audacity, the stupidity, the idiocy to say, well, it just sort of all happened. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Unbelief has blinded their eyes to the works of God. Now, I talked with an atheist recently, and this atheist told me directly, John, listen, I hear all of your statistics on space and I hear all of your illustrations on creation, but it still doesn't prove that God exists. I would believe in God if he would prove his existence. And I said, well, we have a problem here. Because if God proved his existence, you couldn't be a believer. You might be a follower, but you couldn't be a believer. If God proved it, there is no faith in it, thus you could not be a believer. God is interested in developing your faith. Because faith is what is going to move on with you into the ages to come. He has given you evidence and indications, but not proof, because if he gave you proof, you could never be a believer. You've got to believe in faith. But unbelief, those who don't want to believe, won't be able to believe. Their eyes are blind to the obvious. I don't know how they can walk through the hills of Jacksonville or drive out to Grants Pass on Highway 238 and see the beauty of creation, the changing of the colors, and say, isn't this a wonderful evolutionary process? Fools. They don't believe because they won't believe. And because they will not believe, they cannot believe. Unbelief blinds your eyes. Secondly, notice not only were their eyes blinded to the obvious, that is, they became skeptics, but their hearts were poisoned and they became cynics. First, their eyes were blinded, then their hearts were poisoned. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And don't we know his brothers and sisters? Are they not among us? What happens when a person will not believe? Is they then begin to have a poisoned heart towards the family of God. We're seeing that happening on the media today, aren't we? They said, don't we know his family? Look at his family. Look at his brothers and sisters. And they had accused Mary of being a woman of poor morals. They found fault with her. Is not his dad a carpenter? It's just an ordinary carpenter. He's not a scholar. He's not a rabbi. He's not a mystic nor a miracle worker. We know his dad. He's the carpenter. And Mary, we've heard about her problem. She was pregnant before she got married. And look at the brothers and sisters, the little rugrats. You see, the unbeliever will always attack the family of God. His heart will become poisoned as he points out the problems of the Jim Bakers or the Jimmy Swaggards or the Christian neighbor. He will always point out problems in the family, even though his facts are wrong. Jesus was not Joseph's son. Nor, as they thought, was Mary a woman of questionable morals. Their information was wrong first, but Jesus didn't even bother to correct it. It's interesting to me that people will often attack the Lord's family, but even as Pontius Pilate, when he was trying Jesus, an enemy of Jesus, inquiring into Jesus, said, man, I find no fault with him. You'll never find fault with Jesus. No skeptic, no cynic in studying the life of Christ will find one single fault with Christ. So what will they do? They'll attack you. They'll attack the family. Well, look at those hypocrites at Applegate. Look at those so-called Christians. And their hearts become cynical. And it's real sad to watch people become unpleasant and bitter. Their hearts become cynical. That's why unbelief is hazardous to your health. It blinds your eyes. It poisons your heart. It robs your life. Thirdly, how? Oh, don't you know that when Jesus went to his hometown, he would have healed many if they would have believed? That great joy would have filled that little hamlet, that little town, Nazareth. Don't you know that he wanted to do great things among them? But he will not work out of the arena of faith. God has chosen to limit himself in certain ways. And because they didn't believe, he couldn't work. And miracles were missing. Healings weren't happening. Joy wasn't exploding. That little town stayed sterilized. They were ripped off, robbed, sterile, sad. Because unbelief robbed their lives and made them sterile. Well, this is why I say at the very beginning, unbelief is hazardous to your health. It blinds your eyes. It poisons your heart. It sterilizes your life. What is the antidote? What is the antidote to unbelief? What would the great physician say to you and to me, who perhaps, although we are believers in Jesus, we too have now become guilty of limiting him, being sterilized because of our not believing in him? Because we too have had poison in our hearts because of unbelief, or our eyes are not seeing quite as clearly. Three things, and jot them down. First of all, the antidote to unbelief that produces blinded eyes is simply offer prayer to God. Paul did this when in Ephesians chapter 1, he prayed for the believers at Ephesus that their eyes might be enlightened. Oh, Father, Paul declared, enlighten their eyes, the eyes of their inner man, that they could see. You see, faith is not blind. Faith sees what unbelief never will and never does. Pray. Offer prayer to God for yourself, for your friends, for your family. Offer prayer saying, open my eyes. That's what happened in 2 Kings chapter 6. The story is a classic. The Syrians were waging war against the Jews. And the king of Syria set this ambush for the king of Israel and his troops. Elisha, who was a prophet at that time, sent word to the king saying, don't go through that pass. There's a Syrian ambush. And so the king and his troops bypassed that particular area. The king of Syria then set a second ambushment. And again, the Lord spoke to Elisha the prophet saying, avoid that area. The Syrians are there. They're waiting for you. And it happened a third time. Finally, the king of Syria called his men together and said, hey, there's something fishy going on. Every time we set an ambushment, the king of Israel and his troops suddenly change directions to avoid it. Somebody is spying. And I want to know who it is. I want their head. One of his advisors said, king, there's no spy in our midst, except there's a prophet in their land. His name is Elisha. And he knows everything you're saying, even in your bedchamber. He knows everything you're saying. The king said, man, we've got to get that man. I want him captured immediately. Where is he? Well, He's in the city of Dothan. Send the host of the army and surround the city. So they did just that. The Syrians placed all of their soldiers and chariots and impressive armaments around the city that night. In the next morning, Elisha's servant, probably Gehazi, woke up. And 2 Kings 6 says, when he saw that the city was surrounded by the Syrians, he ran to his master. Master, we are surrounded. We're through. We're done. The Syrians have surrounded us. And Elisha said, Gehazi, they that are with us are more than they that are with them. Lord, Elisha prayed, open his eyes that he might see. And suddenly Gehazi, the servant's eyes were opened. And he saw, surrounding all of those Syrians that were surrounding the town of Dothan, were multiplied myriads, millions of angels. That's great. Millions of angels were surrounding the Syrians with their swords, I'm sure, drawn, pointed towards those Syrians. Elisha wasn't worried, because faith sees what unbelief never does. I do not believe in blind faith. When people accuse us of having blind faith, I say, no, we don't have blind faith. We see what unbelief never will. We see into a whole different arena, an entirely different dimension. The antidote to blinded eyes that have become skeptical because of an unbelieving heart is simply offer prayer to God. Lord, open my eyes. Mark chapter 9, the man who brought his demonized son to Jesus. Jesus said, do you believe I can tend this? And the man said, oh Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe, just possibly, there is some obstacle in front of you, some situation, Syrians surrounding you. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I believe that you can come through, but help my unbelief. Not only offer prayer to God, but secondly, for the bitterness that comes in our heart when we become cynical towards people. The antidote is to see people in God. To see people who you are finding fault with or down on or mad at. To see people who have hurt you or disappointed you or haven't lived up to the standards which you hoped they would. See them in God. You see, they are in Christ. If they're a believer, if they're truly part of His family, if they're truly part of His family, as they were pointing out Jesus' brothers and sisters, you need to see those people in God. This is radical, gang. Paul said, I know no man after the flesh. In other words, I choose to not see people in their flesh. I see them in Christ. Washed in His blood, robed in His righteousness. That's the way I choose to see people. And when you see people in God, man, suddenly you're not so cynical. You can just embrace them and love them and enjoy them. And if they need correction, God is faithful to bring correction. I talked to a young man yesterday in San Diego about this whole Jim Baker deal. He was very cynical. Very cynical. He says, you know, I'm having a hard time believing because of this whole thing that's been happening in the media. And I said, look, that shouldn't stop you from believing. That is proof that God is working. That when somebody is out of line, if that person needs correcting, needs judging, that God is working. That doesn't make me skeptical. It makes me rather more confident than ever that the Lord is real. That He will chasten, correct, judge, whatever might need to be. That things will come down and He will correct them as He sees fit. Sooner or eventually. I said, man, don't be skeptical. It's proof that God is working. That God is doing exactly what He declared He would do. Our Father is faithful. Yeah, he says, but I have a problem not just with Jim, but I have a problem with all kinds of believers that I see all over the place. They seem to be inconsistent. I got ripped off by a mechanic who called himself a Christian. I said, you know, you're right. That Christians are inconsistent. You're exactly right in your observation. I said, but if you think that those people who are Christians who have ripped you off or didn't give you a square deal, if you think that they're bad people, man, you wouldn't believe how bad they would be if it wasn't for Jesus Christ in their lives. You're still looking at us in our imperfection, I said to him. You're still observing rightly our flaws and shortcomings, and you can make a case, but you wouldn't believe how raunchy we would be. The Lord is slowly but surely progressing us, and it's a long, lifelong process. And there's failings and shortcomings, but He is faithful to pick us up and to keep us going. And we're learning. The poisoned heart of cynicism. See people in God. Finally, not only offer prayer to God and see people in God, but what about this sterilizing that takes place? He could do no mighty work there. They were ripped off and robbed. Thirdly, speak the promises of God. Boy, this is a key. Tune in here for just a couple more minutes. We'll be done soon. Believe. Speak the promises of God. You know, there are many ways to please God, but none apart from faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You cannot please God apart from faith. You can't. Now, how is faith worked out? How is faith worked in? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans tells us. With the heart we believe, Romans 10 goes on to say, but with the mouth, faith is released. It's not enough just to have sort of a quiet internal faith. Jesus said, when you see the obstacle in front of you, the mountain looming over you, a problem, a situation, a struggle, He said, if you say to the mountain, be removed, it shall be removed. If you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, then you shall be saved. Faith is released via the mouth, through our speaking. Speak the promises of God. The Scripture is loaded with promises, over 3,000 in number. A promise for any situation. Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Perhaps you have a difficulty in your life, a problem in your family, a situation financially or vocationally or in school or in friendship or whatever it might be, and it's really a toughie. Jesus desires to work in those situations. He really, truly does. But we limit him by unbelief. Oftentimes, he can do no mighty work because of your unbelief. What do you do? Hebrews 11, that great faith chapter, says this in verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light." And God called, the scriptures declare, those things that were non-existence into existence. He spoke the world into being. It's not enough to simply say, "Well, I believe internally." You need to go on record verbally. You need to speak the word of faith, the promises of Scripture. By faith, Hebrews says, the worlds were framed. Now, right now behind us on the mountaintop, the framing is beginning. The brothers are framing those cabins and the lodge and all of that area. It's being framed, man. And you know what I'm doing? I am planning next year's seminars already. Lining up ideas and speakers and getting it organized. It's being framed, and I am already acting as though it's done. That's faith. I'm not saying, "Well, I don't know if we'll get it done, so I'm not going to start planning, praying, preparing." I'm already assuming, acting, believing. It's no problem. I know that's going to get done. So I'm going on record. I've already lined up some speakers. I'm already on the phone saying, "Hey, listen, can we book you in for," and line it all up. That's faith. I'm speaking it, you see. It's not simply the articulation of word. It's going on record. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. You are already moving on it, even though you can't yet physically see it. You are already moving on it. You're going on record. You're making preparation. You're speaking the word. You are assuming that it is happening. God desires you to go on record. Father wants you to speak it out. Why? Because it's too easy for us to say, "Well, I've got some ideas and thoughts and hopes, but I'm not going to go on record lest I be seen as foolish." Once you have the promise of God in your heart, you need to release it via the mouth. You speak it. You work out that which has been worked in by God's word. Like the black preacher down south. There was a drought down there, and he called his congregation together for prayer for the drought. And he looked at his congregation that night and he said, "Now you all knows why we is here. But what I wants to know is, where's your umbrellas?" And he chided that congregation because they came to pray for rain, but not one of them brought an umbrella. And we make our prayers, "Oh Lord, please do this and accomplish that and help me in the other," but we don't bring our umbrella. We don't do anything about it. Faith means you make your prayer based upon the promise of God and you move out as though it already is. You speak the word. You go on record. You move in that direction. You will either venture out in faith or you will vegetate. Your Christian life will either venture out in broader faith, seeing wonderful things happen in your family, in your ministry, in your life personally, or you will begin to vegetate and shrink up into a churchianity, God forbid. He could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. Blinded eyes that were skeptical, poisoned hearts that were cynical, robbed lives that were sterile. Now, when the world was framed, by the word of God, as Hebrews 11:3 tells us. Keep in mind that when this is being framed behind me, this mountaintop, the lodges and the cabin, it's being framed in totality. We are not just putting up one wall and saying, well, let's move in. We put up all the walls that there might be protection, symmetry, balance. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, we need to be students of the word, that we don't just put up one wall in our house and say, well, now, this is the way it's got to be. I'm claiming the promise. Wait a minute. Doesn't God heal? Yes, God heals. But Paul prayed three times for relief from his thorn in the flesh, and there's now another wall to add to the building. God spoke to Paul and said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to heal you physically or deliver you presently. My grace is sufficient for thee. When you're weak, I'm made strong. Now I can pray intelligently. Now I can speak boldly because I'm now putting up another wall in this house and I'm calling it into existence. That is the promise of the word. Lord, you are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. But I understand by the promise and premise of your word and the principles that are embedded therein that, Lord, you also sometimes will whisper into our hearts, not now, my grace is sufficient. And suddenly my faith changes. I get into this. I'm almost done. But suddenly my faith changes, you see. It's no longer me clenching my fists and gritting my teeth, and I'm going to trust or bust. I've watched a lot of that over the years. We're going to trust or bust. This uptightness, this verbosity, this... No. It's not trust or bust. My faith... I am just so delighted that I am not so much focusing on my faith as much as I am on the faithful one, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and completer of faith. Flying in last night at 9 o'clock, we hit some tremendous turbulence. It was one of the most turbulent flights that I had been on, I think ever. In San Francisco, on a short layover there, I had scarfed down a pound of toffee peanuts. Big goof. Big goof. And for some reason, whenever you come into the Rogue Valley, I don't know what it is, but it just gets real turbulent all the time, especially in the fall and the winter particularly. And man, that plane was bouncing hard. I mean, really, really hard. How hard? You know those little things on the top of the cabins where you have the little air blowers and the lights and all that, the call buttons? Those things came down. And they were falling down. And the plane was pretty empty, so it didn't hit anybody on the head, but we were watching those things fall down all over the cabin. And the stewardesses were kind of upset. I mean, you could feel that, you know, it's just a real bumpy bump. And those toffee peanuts began stirring and it was, well, I won't get into that right now. But you know, I was at complete rest, even though I was in turmoil physically. I was at complete, total rest spiritually. I didn't have to clench my fists and move into the faith mode. I could just be at complete rest because I trust in the faithful one. Lord, you're with me. I've already prayed about this flight. I've already asked you to be with me on this journey. Thank you, Father. Faith. My faith is in the faithful one. What if the plane crashed? Would then I suddenly go, oh no, my faith is now grounded? No. Because I trust the faithful one more than I do my faith. I trust him. I have faith in him, not faith in my faith. So I launch out. Yes. I go on record. I speak out promises of God. And I'm learning the premises as I study the word, because faith comes by hearing. Solid faith, real faith, balanced faith comes by hearing the word, not just by taking an isolated verse from here or there. And I venture out, and my faith is in the faithful one. I suggest to you that this day that the Lord may be calling you, perhaps, who are believers, into a new exercise of faith. Faith is not a pill that you take. It's a muscle that you work. You need to exercise it. And I don't know what problem you have, but I know where the answer is, in the faithful one, Jesus Christ. Don't just hold it in internally, but express it verbally. Go on record publicly. Begin to venture out radically. And watch what the Lord does happily. He wants to come into your Nazareth and do mighty works. Don't limit him. Unbelief is hazardous to your health. Let's pray. And right now in your world, with your heads and bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder in your world, where is there emptiness? I believe the Lord would have you begin to frame that world into existence by the word of God, the promises of God. You have a choice to make today. Dear folks, we have a choice to make today. Whether to limit the Holy One of Israel because of unbelief, or by the word of God, frame that which needs to be built in your family, in your heart, wherever it might be, to frame it, to nail it down, to venture out by faith through the word of God. The worlds were framed. And I pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Ghost would inspire bunches of you to right now, this day, say, I'm no longer going to talk negatively, speak skeptically, complain verbally, but I am going to speak with expectancy the words of faith. I'm going to talk the promises of God. I'm going to believe Him for blessing in this area of my life, that as Jesus comes, He might do great works in that area. Mighty works in that arena. Now you have the choice to make today. Could I encourage you to find somebody, even before perhaps you leave this parking lot, maybe, or at least sometime today, turn to somebody, a friend, a wife, a brother, a sister, and start speaking, saying, I'm not going to be grumpy about that, down on that, negative concerning that. I'm believing the promise of God that Jesus is going to do mighty work in that area of my life. And I'm going to act on it today. Will you do it? Will you do it? In Jesus' name I pray.